Good morning, church.
Keep your Bibles, please, open to Song of Songs, chapter 2. And let me pray for us now. Father, we thank you for this word that comes from heaven to earth. The word of life. The word of God. And Father, we pray that by your Spirit we would hear the voice of Jesus calling to us today. Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. Let us hear your voice, Lord Jesus. We love you and we thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the title today is, What Does Jesus Mean to You? What does Jesus mean to you? And let me take you back to 1904, to Wales, to New Quay in Wales. And the Reverend Joseph Jenkins is preaching to a group of young people. And this is just near the outbreak, at a time where the Welsh revival was beginning to be stirred up. And would encourage everyone to read the histories of revivals so that you can understand how the Holy Spirit works. So Joseph Jenkins is preaching to a group of young people, and this is his title or his question to the young people. What does the Lord Jesus mean to you? Not enough just to say, well, he's the Son of God or something theological. That's something about him, but what does he mean to you? And I want to for you to answer that question in your mind today. What does the Lord Jesus mean to you? What difference does it make to know him? There was a young girl who was 16 called Florrie Evans, and we've named the Evans Room after her. This is why the Evans Room is called the Evans Room through there. It's after Florrie Evans, a 16-year-old. Because she rose to her feet at that moment, and some of you will know what she said, but when asked, what does the Lord Jesus mean to you? She said, I love the Lord Jesus with all my heart. Isn't that wonderful? Can we say that this morning? I love the Lord Jesus with all my heart. And God moved at that time, and the Spirit of God stirred up in that young people's meeting that night. The Holy Spirit moved in power. And that was one of the events that was the spark which lit the Welsh revival. A 16-year-old girl who connected to the truth of what Jesus means to her. And that she loved him. And that, for me, is the essence of discipleship. We love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. And to love our neighbor as ourself. But it comes mostly as we catch that fire in our hearts. The fire that is here in this tremendous Song of Songs, which is an allegory or a picture of the passionate love there is between Jesus and his people, between Jesus and the bride. We are the bride and he is the bridegroom. And the Song of Songs is really all about that. Of course, it was written in the beginning as a love poem between two young lovers. But actually, the New Testament significance of this is that it is an allegory of Christ and the church and speaks to us of that relationship and that passion of love between us and the Savior. It's interesting in Matthew 22 how Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God, and he said the kingdom of God is like a father who prepares a wedding for his son. And you remember from Matthew 22 how he invites people, but people are too busy to come. They don't bother to respond. They pay no attention to him. And so he goes out and sends the servants out, and actually he ends up inviting people from anywhere and everywhere to come to the wedding banquet. It's so interesting that the message of the kingdom of God is like an invitation to a wedding. That's why, I mean, we all, many of us, I'm sure, watched the royal wedding last week. But that right at the heart of that is, that so resonates with us, is because the message of the gospel is a love story. It's an invitation to a wedding. The marriage wedding of the Lamb. The wedding of the church and Jesus Christ. And the relationship we're to have with Jesus is to be like that Florrie had. I love the Lord Jesus with all my heart. He is altogether lovely. He is altogether worthy as we worship this morning. He is altogether holy and perfect. And that our whole affection, the Bible, Colossians says, set your affection on things that are above. That we set our affection on Christ. And that's what this poem, this picture is leading us towards. You know, in the book of 2 Timothy, and I've been reflecting on this passage for a while now, in 2 Timothy 3, let me just read a few verses to you. It says there, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, or disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love. And then it goes on to say that they will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That's what it says that will happen in the last days, that actually the love of many will grow cold. And that's why we want to be those burning ones. Let our love not grow cold. Don't let your fire go out. Don't let your love diminish. Don't let your relationship with Christ decrease. Don't become distant from Him. Because that's what the Bible says will happen in the last days. People will become lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God. And we see that, don't we? Is it happening in your life? Is it happening for me? I have to say, I have spent time with the Lord recently, just on my knees by my bedside. And often before I go to sleep at night, this weighs heavily on my own soul. I want to be a lover of God, not a lover of self. Not a lover of pleasure, but a lover of Jesus. That's what the Song of Songs calls us to in these last days. What does Jesus mean to you? Is He just a lifestyle addition? Is He something sentimental? Just a symbol, an example of sacrifice? Jesus is to be our Savior, our Lord, our friend. There's a lovely saying by an old preacher, Robert Murray McChain, who, if you ever read anything by him, please do read it. And he wrote this little sentence in his diary. It's powerful. He said, I seem to know Jesus Christ better than any of my earthly relatives. What a remarkable statement. I don't know if you caught that. I seem to know Jesus Christ better than any of my earthly relatives. Wow. To know Him. To really know Jesus. Not just to come and make contact with Him once a week. Not just to pick up our Bibles a couple of times and just read a few verses and go on into the week just as though we're just like anyone else in the world apart from we have good morals. It's much more than that, this Christian life. It's so much more. It's about knowing Him. Paul, the apostle, who knew Him so well, his heart could never be satisfied because he kept saying, I want to know Him. I want to know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. I have to wonder whether, as I think about what it must be like for Jesus when He looks at us, I wonder whether for Jesus, His experience of us, what that might be. I wonder if, would Jesus say He has many friends among us? I got a hunch that Jesus doesn't have many friends. That's my hunch. I hope he has many. I'm sure there are followers. I'm sure there are people who are seeing him as an example, and people who think his teaching is amazing, and people who love to praise him. But does he have your friendship? I wonder whether sometimes the reason why he doesn't have so much friendship from us is because we don't give him the time. Because it takes time to be a friend. And here we have even more than that. It's more than friendship. This is about the beloved. This is about really investing and giving time. We, in our marriages and in our family life, we must give time to know one another. Otherwise, quickly, you can just go distant. You can quickly become cold and hard-hearted to someone else, even though you do are committed to them. I'm sure we're here this morning because we're committed to Christ. But do we know him as a friend who sticks closer than a brother? Can we really say that? Do we want to know him? Because our relationship with God is on us. The depth of relationship you have with Christ today is all on you. It's about whether we have that zeal, whether we have that longing. Do I want to know Christ as my friend? Do I want to know him? Do I want to grow? Do you want to grow as a Christian this morning? Because it's found in the eagerness of our desire will be our experience. The hungry always get fed in the kingdom. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. The hungry get fed. And those who want to know Christ will know Christ. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you, is what James says. And he says, you have not because you ask not. Is it because we haven't been hungry or we haven't asked that we're not more friends with our beloved Lord Jesus Christ? That we know him from a distance, that we follow him sometimes with the great sense of perhaps commitment and service, but not so much intimacy. He wants this relationship. He wants us to be like Florrie, who could stand up and say, I love the Lord Jesus with all my heart. I don't think she was saying she was perfect. I don't think she was saying she had all the answers. I don't think she was saying, look at me, I've got it all. But she was just saying something honest, that she loved him. And that's, I believe, what Jesus wants us to do. And I say this to us this morning because I really care about the spiritual growth of this church family. I want us to be a family of people who could say, I love the Lord Jesus with all my heart. I love him. I love him first. I'm fallen. I am weak. I am broken. But I know I love him. That we could say, you know, I haven't got a lot to offer, but what there is, he has it. That's the kind of church I believe God wants. That's the kind of church I think we want. And it's up to us. It's up to all of us. It's up to you. Are you going to be part of that kind of church? A church which has Christ, really the living Christ, the living Savior, the beloved, real and among us and moving, and where we can be friends with him. What does Jesus mean to you? In Matthew 24, verse 12, it says, that speaking again of the last days, it says, the love of many will grow cold. You know, that's the most worrying word there is the word many. It will be the norm in the church that there will be coolness towards God in the last days. The love of many will grow cold. Do we want to be in that many? No, thank you. I don't want to be in the many. I've spent this week asking the Lord, saying, oh God, have mercy on me. I want to be among the few, the happy few, the intimate with Jesus few. Many are called and few are chosen. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life. And few there be that find it. Is it our experience that we would say, my love has grown cold? I've lost that freshness. I'm unmoved by the cross. I can look at my sin and not shudder. I'm careless about holiness, maybe. Lydia mentioned this last week, perhaps become lazy around the things of the things of God, and perfectly satisfied to drift on in the hope that something someday will spark into life. And there's no urgency that says, I want to get right with God. I want to go through with God. I want to know God. I want to lay hold of the things of God in my life. I want to grow. This is the main thing as pastor here and as a shepherd here, I want to see is growth, fruit that will last. I want to see hunger in me and in you. That's what I want to see. I'm not looking for perfect believers. I'm looking for hungry Christians. And that's what God is looking for. His eyes roam throughout the earth, to and fro throughout the earth, to see whose hearts are fully committed to him. That's what the Lord is looking for, just as he always has been. You know, in Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, it says in chapter 3, Paul prayed for the Ephesians, that great prayer for the Ephesians. He prayed that you would be rooted and grounded in love, didn't he? Rooted and grounded in love, that they would be able to grasp the height, the length, the depth, the breadth of the love of God. That is a tremendous prayer. But what happened to those Ephesians? They got the apostolic prayer, but what actually happened to them? Just turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. The last book of the Bible. It's not a difficult one to find. Revelation chapter 2. Let's read the words of Jesus to the church in Ephesus. Those Ephesian believers, the same crowd. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, and that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Well done. I mean, good job, Ephesian church. We're not done. He says, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. You see that? The prayer of the Apostle Paul, that they would know the boundless love of God. And Jesus says to them, there's one thing. You're doing so much really well, but this one thing is really killing you. And this thing is that you've lost your first love. Where did it go? What have you done with the love you had at first? And I want to ask us that question. Do you still have the love you had at first for Christ? Are you a burning one? Or is your lamp low? Are you dimmed? Has something, someone, somehow snuffed out the love that you had for the Lord Jesus at the beginning? Jesus makes this a really important issue for the Ephesian church, and it's for us too. It also happened to the Galatians. If you read the book of Galatians, they started really well, the Galatians. But then Paul has to say to them later, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? You started so well, but now you're believing a different gospel than the one that I preached to you. it is possible for churches to do really well but miss this one thing. But in the lack of this one thing, they miss everything. We could fall into this. And it's my heart's desire to see us not do this, but to see us know Christ. Simple knowing Christ is what we need. More than everything else, if we had no programs, if we had nothing else other than Christ, that's all we need. And are what does Jesus mean to us? What does he mean to us as a church family? I think that the way to backsliding is very simple. Put yourself first. Look after yourself first. Let your love grow cold, and you will backslide. It doesn't take very long, actually. That's why it's this message of the love of God that is everything in the center of our faith, for us to really hold on these truths. That's why these words are so precious to me. I love the Song of Songs, because it's so like no other book of the Bible seems to me to capture something of this intimacy with Christ that I long for. I have to say, I have knelt by my bed and cried out to God for me to know this love. I don't always love the Lord like Florrie did. I want this love in my own life more and more and more. I want that spark to become a flame, to become a wildfire. But I need this in my own heart. And the Song of Songs, let's just look briefly. We've got a few minutes left just to look at the Song of Songs in chapter 2 there. Verses 3 to 9 is the allegory here would be this is us speaking to the Lord. And then verses 10 to 13 would be the Lord speaking back to us. Let's look here. He says, like a lily among thorns, verse 2, like a lily among thorns is my darling among the young women. This is what the Lord says to us. And if I, let me just put in, as I read this, here's what I see, like a lily among thorns. I think of the crown of thorns. I think of a lily among those thorns. How beautiful that flower is, and how difficult and painful it would be to pluck that lily from the midst of those thorns. But that's what Jesus did. He came to find us, the lily, among the thorns. He wore the crown of thorns so that we could be that lily. That's how he sees us. The pain that he went through because of the beauty he saw in his church. He loves us with such love. The pain that he went through, those thorns. Like an apple, this is like an apple tree among the trees of the forest is my beloved among the young men. This is us speaking. In the allegory here, this would be us speaking to Jesus. Listen to these words. I delight to sit in his shade. That's the picture of abiding in Christ. The John 15, if you abide in me and let my words abide in you, you'll bear much fruit. It's the words of the psalmist. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. I delight to sit in his shade. His fruit is sweet to my taste. Listen to these words. These words could form your prayer life for the coming week. It says here, let him lead me. Isn't that lovely? Let him lead me. That's what I want to be praying. I want Christ to lead me. I want God to lead me. I don't want to lead my own life and my own strength. Walk by the Spirit and we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We want to walk in the Spirit. We want to live in by the Spirit. We want to know him. Let him lead me to the banqueting hall, and his banner over me is love. What a wonderful thing. Do you know that place? Have you ever been to that place of prayer where you sit with the Lord and say, oh God, lead me now. I delight to sit in your shade. Lord, I love you. I worship you. Lord, your banner over me is love. I don't deserve your love. I've not chosen you. You have chosen me. This wonderful love of God. Strengthen me with raisins. Refresh me with apples, for I am faint with love. May it be so. May the church be faint with love. Have you met anybody who's faint with love for Christ? Who's simply overwhelmed by the love of Christ? Who is living in the consciousness of the love of God? It says here, for his left arm is under my head, his right arm embraces me. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles. The daughters of Jerusalem, by the way, in the Song of Songs, are people who are onlookers. And there's always onlookers in the church, people who don't understand those who are passionate for God. It's like they don't get it. They don't see what this passion is about. And that's what the daughters of Jerusalem are. It says, do not arouse or awaken love till it so desires. And I want to say today, are you ready for the love of God to break through into your life? Do not arouse or awaken love till it so desires. Get ready. If you want this love of God in your life, and allow this love to shape you, get ready. This love is so powerful. The love of God. It is going to change you. It's going to interfere with your life. The cross-shaped love of God will call you to self-denial. That's the love that calls us to humility. It's the love that calls us to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily and follow Him. It doesn't come out of duty. It comes out of love. It comes out of friendship. The sacrificial Christian life is really built on intimacy, not on duty. Because we want to Him, for Him to take our lives, because He is so worthy. He is so holy and perfect and spotless. You know, I wholly trust my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an act of worship as well as an act of obedience. And then we get the Lord Jesus. Listen, my beloved. Before we get to Jesus, there's something wonderful here. Look, here He comes. Here He comes. He comes to us. He comes to us. Seek the Lord while He may be found. And if we seek the Lord, the Lord says, He promises, I will be found by you, says the Lord. Whenever you set your heart to seek God, He will be found. Here He comes. And there's some people this morning, and the Lord is awakening love. He's awakening your heart to friendship with Christ and the knowledge of God. And if you turn your heart towards Him and say, God, have mercy on me, I will repent, I come back to my first love, then here He comes. Here He comes. And how is He coming? Leaping across the mountains. There's something vibrant about Jesus here. The mountains of impossibility, the mountains of indifference, the mountains, the barriers, the obstacles. Here He comes, church. He's going to leap vibrantly towards you, cross the barriers that you might have in your soul to Him. That's the kind of Savior we have. Bounding over the hills. He is so agile. He's an overcomer. My beloved is like a gazelle. He's like a gazelle or a young stag. You see how magnificent Jesus is. This is the picture here that's given of Him. Like a young stag. He is magnificent. He's regal. He is glorious. He bounds towards us in grace. He reaches out to us, even though the weakness of our desires, He comes. But look, He is coming. And then the Lord Jesus stands behind that wall. He gazes through the windows, through the lattice. Let's look here what it says. My beloved spoke and said to me, this is Jesus speaking to us. He said, arise, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. What a word of our identity there. What a beautiful word about who we are in Christ. Arise, my darling. Some of us are uncomfortable to hear that the Lord would speak to us this way, but he does. We are his bride. We are his beloved people. He says, arise, my darling, my beautiful one. That's how he sees you. Come with me. See, the winter is past. I think of C.S. Lewis when I read that. In the Chronicles of Narnia, the winter is past. When Aslan is on the move, the winter is past. The season is changing. The winter is past. The rains are over and gone. Flowers appear on the earth. The season of singing has come. Let this be a time of singing, worship, adoration, glorifying God. The cooing of doves like the Holy Spirit, and peace is heard in our land. The fig tree forms its early fruit. There'll be tremendous fruitfulness. The blossoming vines spread their fragrance. The Lord Jesus says to us, arise, come, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. And is that what is on our hearts today, that we would say, Lord, I can hear your calling. I can hear it. I don't deserve it, Lord. I do not deserve it simply by grace that you speak to me that way. But Lord, yes, I'm coming. I'm coming. Here I come, Lord. Weak and frail, but I'm coming to you. Jesus says, repent and do the things you did at first. But he loves us with such an everlasting love. What does Jesus mean to you? I want us to be like a Caleb church, where in Numbers 24 it says of Caleb, he followed the Lord fully. There was no half measures. There was no cooling off. There was no holidays from God. But there was wholeheartedness from Caleb. And that's what the Lord Jesus calls us to be like. Carolyn shared her testimony last week, and it just really struck me about how you talked, Carolyn, of being a Christian for a number of years and yet not really knowing that love. And I think there's many of us that if we could live out of the Song of Songs, love of God, our whole Christian lives would be transformed. Not overnight necessarily. It takes time to grow this relationship with Jesus. But it does change everything. I can certainly remember times in my life where I have come to a meeting and I've left a different person because I've met with the Lord. And we want to meet with God. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that we need. What does Jesus mean to you? Are we careless? Are we casual? Do we treat the things of God like something cheap that we can pick up or lay down at our whim? No. May we come and keep coming. Come with me, Jesus says. Let's just take a moment to, well, we need to come to communion. And as we come to communion, that would be a great time for you to come back to Christ. A great time for you to say, Lord, forgive my cold heart. Lord, I'm coming. Lord, ignite the flame. That old hymn, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is that soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? Return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sin that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. Lord, I'm coming. And maybe we could sing that song that you started, Nev, take my life and let it be. Take my life, let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take, Lord. I'm not in this Christian life for what I get. I'm in it for what you can take. Take, Lord. Take my life. And I just believe if I and if you could really catch hold of this, my goodness, we would be the kind of church that God wants and that Loughton needs. The world is crying out for a church that really loves Jesus. And that really proclaims him, because we're not ashamed of him, because we know him and we love him. Amen. let's pray, and the worship team could come up.